Okay, we're going to ask a very practical question today, and it's going to be from Titus. What kind of community should we build? So this is asking in the context of the church, okay? So let me just hear for a minute. If I were to ask you to describe the culture of GFCC English Ministry, you guys, okay? What are some words that you would use to describe this ministry? Just throw it out here. Especially those who attend this church, okay? And if you guys have first impressions, you want to throw out some words, you can too. For those who are visitors.
Small.
Intimate. Okay. What else?
Growing.
Love it. Did someone say Asian? Yeah. Asian. What else? Culture and the culture, how you guys behave with each other, the feeling you get when you walk in this morning. What are some of those words you would use to describe?
Quiet.
Sleepy. Familiar. Hungry. Familiar. No thoughts about this group that you guys hang out with every week? So here's the challenge, okay? If you can't describe this community, then the challenge today as we go through the passage is to think about what you want this community to be like, right? If I were to ask you, what are some of the hopes and dreams and desires and aspirations you want for this group here? Like, what would be those words? Okay, so that's the passage we're going to go through. You'll be surprised at how much the culture of the community impacts how you behave here. So I'll give you an example. Okay, when I asked, give me some words to describe. So most of you guys kept quiet, right? So then what happens is that becomes the cultural norm. So whenever questions I ask, everyone just kind of keep quiet. And if someone actually wants to say something, but everyone's quiet, they're like, oh, I'm just going to keep quiet. Because that's the cultural norm here. You know, when questions are asked, we don't say anything, we just kind of keep quiet. And so you'll be surprised how much cultural norms impact how you behave in a group. Okay, so that's the idea we're going up here with, is what kind of community should we build? So another way of asking that is, what kind of cultural norms should you cultivate in this group for the desires and hopes and aspirations that you want for this community, right? So if you want visitors to come in here and say, man, that was a friendly, awesome, really warm church community, right? If that's what you desire, is your current cultural norm, what is that? Is that in opposition of that? Is that encouraging that? Is that enabling it? Right? So you got to ask these kind of questions. It takes a lot of work. It takes being very deliberate in developing these healthy cultural norms. So what I want to show you guys is a video, okay? It's a social experiment. It's actually one that Daniel's back there. I think it was one of our beach vacation we were watching it. It just blew my mind, these social experiments. If you're not familiar with social experiments, they do something just to see how people react, especially when they're in a crowd, right? If they're that one person and then the crowd is like actor and actresses and they do insane stuff, they want to see if that one person who doesn't know what's going on, are they going to go along with it? Okay, so this is a social experiment video I want to show you. So in this video, and I didn't do this intentionally, it's an Asian girl, okay, that's kind of the target here. But they're going to do something kind of dumb, and they want to see if she'll follow and do what they're doing. For no reason, they're not going to explain it to her. Okay? And think about it in the context of this community. Okay? Things that you guys are going to do, it impacts those who come and visit. So when visitors come or when you come here on Sunday morning, things that you do or don't do, it affects how the ethos, like the vibe of this group is, okay? So I want you to watch that. So think to yourself, is she going to give in to the cultural norm of what's going on? So here we go. That's her.
To answer that question, we set up a hidden camera experiment to see if this woman would stand up at the sound of this tone, simply because everyone else is. You might be thinking you'd never go along with this. Or would you? After just 3 beeps, and without knowing why she's doing it, this woman is now conforming perfectly to the group. But what happens if we take the group away?
The lane, please.
Okay, now she's alone. The crowd is gone and nobody is watching her except our hidden cameras. What do you think she'll do? She's now conforming to the rules of the group without them even being there. Now, watch what happens when we introduce another outsider who doesn't know the rules.
Have a seat and they'll be out in just a couple minutes. Thanks so much.
Think she'll teach the new guy what to do? We kept the cameras rolling as more unsuspecting patients arrived. Slowly but surely, what began as a random rule for this woman has now become the social norm for everyone in this waiting room. Here to explain what's going on in their brains is Jonah Berger of the University of Pennsylvania.
This sort of internalized form of herd behavior is part of what we call social learning. Starting at a very early age, when we see members of our group perform a task, our brains literally reward us for following in their footsteps.
When I saw everybody stand up, I felt like I needed to join them. Otherwise, I'm like excluded. Once I decided to go with it, then I felt much more comfortable.
Conformity is how we become socialized, but it can also cause us to develop bad habits or repeat past wrongs.
And it's why even this rebel, who wasn't standing for any of this nonsense, eventually joined the ranks. And the only thing more shocking than seeing how easily conformity affects the way you act is that similar forces are subconsciously shaping the way you think right now.
Okay. All right, who of you thinks they would not have stood up? Oh, we got a couple. All right. We have to do some social experiment here. To see who would not have stood up and be the rebel here. So here's the deal, right? That's why I started today by saying what you guys do here or don't do, that's your cultural norm, right? If you are a community that's very intentional about creating certain behaviors and you cherish that and value that, that's gonna play off on everyone else who joins. And if you play off on things that aren't healthy, they're gonna pick up on that and they're gonna start doing that too. So today we're gonna look at, from the book of Titus, a passage here of like, well, what if we're already in a certain situation? You know, what is Paul's advice for Titus on how to grow a healthy community? Okay, so that's what we're going to look at. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. So as we're going through this passage, think about the church that's being talked about here. It is a church that Titus is in right now. It's called Crete. So they'll call it the Cretan church. They are exhibiting certain behaviors. And so as we read this passage, we're going to see what exactly they are doing in this church. We're going to also see what Paul's advice is for Titus on how to handle this kind of situation. And so for us, I hope as we go through this passage, you know, we have to do a lot of internalization and say, well, is our church exhibiting these behaviors or not? Where do we want to go as a church? You know, this group right here, you guys are pretty new, right? You're a little over two years into your English ministry. So you got a lot of opportunities to shape what you want to be, right? So it's never too late. In fact, later I'll share a story about our own church here. But let's read first, all right? Titus chapter 1, verse 10 through 18. For there are many rebellious people, full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcised group. They must be silent, because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. And that for the sake of dishonest gain, one of Crete's own prophets has said it, Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. This saying is true. Therefore, rebuke them sharply, so that they will be sound in the faith and will pay no attention to Jewish myths or to the merely human commands of those who reject the truth. To the pure, all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and consciousness are corrupted. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny him. They are detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything. My first reaction when I read this was like, man, this is a really, really messed up church, right? And no wonder the beginning passage of chapter 1, Paul tells Titus to elect some elders. So these are like pastors, shepherds of the church. He says these are the characteristics of what these elder pastors should have. And right after that passage of like, this is how you pick these guys, he immediately launches into the church culture and says, these are the people that are in your church. This is how they behave. And so when I first saw this, I'm like, oh my gosh, this church is so, so messed up. Would anyone want to go to a church like that? No? Yeah, if I walked into a church like this, I'll be like, yeah, no, thank you. I'll go check out another church, right? And so when we look at a church like this, sometimes it shocks me because, I don't know, maybe I have a more romantic kind of view of Christianity and God and churches, right? That churches ought to be a loving place. It ought to be a caring place. It ought to be a place where you can be safe being broken and being transparent and being genuine and saying things that are going on in your life, right? And people will pour into you like that. When I think about churches, that's normally what I think about. But this church is the complete opposite of that, where people are just bashing each other. They're lying. They're doing all these things. So I think about this. If you were in this church, right, Paul's telling Titus to say, hey, go pick a couple guys, put them as elders so that they can start working on the culture of this church. So imagine this, if Titus came up to you and say, hey, you know, you exhibit some of these characters for an elder, we would love for you to be an elder. How many of you here would say yes to Titus? Like, yep, I will be an elder of this church. How many yeses? Not a single one. I'm shocked. How many? No, absolutely not. Yeah, we got a couple. Most of you guys are like, oh, I don't know. It's not a trick question, okay? At some point in your life, you might be approached to be an elder of a church, a deacon of a church, a Sunday school teacher, a small group leader. You know, you might get approached very well so for some of these positions where the Lord are going to put a couple people under you for you to shepherd. And most times you'll find it's not an easy job. They don't blatantly act like people in this in the Cretan church, but most people are like that. That's why this world is broken and sinful, right? But I want us to spend some time and look at how strong, like the strong words that Paul uses to describe this church. Rebellious, meaningless talk, deception, false teaching, dishonest gain, liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons, disrupting households, Jewish myths, human rules, reject the truth, corrupted, do not believe, not pure, minds corrupted, conscience corrupt, claim to know God, actions deny God, detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. Oh my gosh, if the church that you're part of has any of these, it's going to be rough. Right? Because we just saw in that social experiment video, if these are things that are happening in the church, people are going to catch it and they're going to start behaving this way. Right? If gossip is a problem in your church, guess what? People are going to start gossiping because that's something that's the cultural norm. If people are loving, guess what? That's also going to catch. It'll become a cultural norm. So the idea here is that this church, that's their normal mode of operating. That's just how they operate day to day. And so Paul is telling Titus, you can't be like this. Right? These do not define people who have been saved through the grace of God. And so something needs to be done. And that's why you see them starting to select elders, pastors, shepherds of the church to start correcting some of these behaviors. And you know, from that question, it's not like none of you guys are up for the task. I wouldn't be either. It is rough. I know a lot of pastor friends who, you know, they're applying for positions in different churches. Some churches, they're like, man, I could see myself being in this church. Some churches, they go and they interview. The church isn't even like putting on their best behaviors, right? They go interview, they see all these things. They're like, no, that's a very toxic situation. I don't want to be in that church. And so they don't go back. So my hope and desire is that GFCC probably has some of these aspects. Even in GCBCR, right? We're not immune to these things. There are these things happening. But we have to actively manage it. We have to pray through it. We have to repent. So what is Paul's solution for this? So his solution for this is to put out a vision of what the church ought to look like, right? He says God calls us to build a community that's sound in faith and fit for doing good. Verse 13 and 18. It says, rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in the faith. Verse 13. So Paul says, you can't live a church community like a Cretan church. You have to rebuke them sharply so that they will be sound in their faith. I don't know if you guys have ever been in a church where you got rebuked by church leadership or you're in church leadership and you have to go rebuke someone for a behavior they're doing that's not godly. It's never pleasant. Never pleasant to do it. But Paul is saying here, you have to do this. In a church, when behaviors like these kind of get out of hand and it's become the norm, like you have to rebuke it and not just say, hey, stop doing that, man. Not a soft, like, can you please stop doing that? It's rebuke them sharply. Like, stop it. now. That kind of an attitude. And so, like I said, it's never pleasant to do this. My personality is not confrontational. I don't like to deal with conflicts. But when we are in situations like these where our entire community is involved, you know, we have to be bold and step up and to address these things. In verse 18, it says, fit for doing good. Verse 16, it says, they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for doing anything good. So they're so overwhelmed, their minds are so stuck on what's going on in their church, the chaos that's happening, that they're not even thinking about doing anything good, right? They're not even thinking about other people. They're just concerned about lying to each other. They're concerned about fighting with each other. They're concerned about power struggles in the church. They're being lazy. They don't want to be involved in anything. And so Paul tells Titus, that's not healthy. That's detestable. That's disobedient to God. They have to be fit for doing good. Now, why does Paul tell Titus to do this? I want to point us to two passages. The first one being Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 4 through 6. Hebrews 12, 4 to 6. In your struggle against sin, because I would argue that the whole long list of things we just looked at a while ago are sin, right? It says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son? It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline. Do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one he loves, and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. See, when Pastor Daniel comes and rebukes you, you know, he's not doing that to hurt your feelings. He's not doing that because he hates you. He's doing that as a father loves his children, right? He says here, God disciplines those he loves. So he's doing it out of a heart of love for you, saying, quit what you're doing. Quit sinning. Repent, right? Be sound in your faith so that you may be fit for doing good. If you don't do that, you're going to get stuck in this cycle of destructiveness and chaos. And that's not healthy for you. This one's hard for me to kind of live out in my life. Because like I said, you know, I'm not into conflict and disciplining people, disciplining my kids. It's difficult. That's why God blessed me with a wonderful wife. She has way more love for my kids. But you know, I love it that the Lord puts us all together. We're different body parts, right? We're all gifted in different ways. But the key here is that rebuking someone to repent from their sin is a way to love them, right? God does that with us. Pastors and elders do that with the sheep that they shepherd. Says the Lord disciplines the one he loves. So if you have to go discipline someone or rebuke someone, it's not in the spirit to crush them, right? Guilt them, shame them. It's because you love them and you want to restore them. The second passage I want us to look at is Ephesians 2, verse 10. Ephesians 2, verse 10. So this ought to be a pretty familiar passage to many of us. But I'm going to start at verse 8, actually. Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 10. It says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith and not by yourself. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Pay attention to verse 10. For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. See? We are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. The problem with the church in Crete is they're so self-absorbed with their own sin that they have failed to be God's handiwork, right? To do good work, which God has already prepared in advance for their church to do. But they're failing in that work because they're so self-absorbed. So that's one thing that, you know, I pray for you guys. It's you don't get so self-absorbed with your church that you implode. Because a lot of churches do that. They're so self-absorbed with what's going on internally. They don't look outside. They don't see how God would use them for good works outside. They don't see how God would use them for the Great Commission, right? Their eyes are all just inside. And so they implode. Because then guess what? If all you do is look inside, you're going to start picking at each other's issues, right? They're like, you're too loud. You suck. You don't teach well enough. You don't play that well enough. You should have come earlier. Like, there's so many things we can pick about each other. And if you start making that the cultural norm in your church, you are going to implode. So I pray that GFCC, the GCBCR, will not refuse to be. That we refuse to be that kind of church. So we're called to be like this rebel guy, right? Unfortunately, he gave in. At the end, he kind of looked around and said, I'm not doing this. This is dumb. But in the end, he gave in. Okay. It's really hard to be part of a community and you stand out. Because everybody wants to fit in, right? We don't want to cause issues. We want to be part of the group. But if you're in a group that's toxic, you have to stand out. Like, you cannot be conforming to the cultural norm of a toxic culture. So be like this guy, you know. Be brave, be bold, be okay with people looking at you and saying, why aren't you behaving like us? Refuse to behave that way. Now, I want us to contrast what's going on in the Cretan church with what's going to happen in eternity, right? Because we know right now we're sort of in that part of history where Christ has come, he has died on the cross, given his life for our sin, rescued us, and had victory over the bondage that we're in. But we also know that he hasn't come again. We know Christ is going to come again in full glory, right? That's a lot of what the book of Revelation talks about, of when the end times come and the Lord, like, restores the earth, reconciled relationships. We get, like, awesome new bodies. I don't know what that's going to look like, but I look forward to it. There's all these awesome things that are going to happen, but that's not happening just right yet. But I do want us to look at what that looks like, because God gives us a picture of what that is. And I want us to compare what that looks like to what and where we are now. Okay, see, like, how big of a gap that is. So go to Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. Revelation 7, 9 through 10. Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 through 10. It says this: after this, I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, tribe, people, and language, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands, and they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And then there's, like, all these celebration that goes on. You can see they're unified, right? It's a very different picture of what's going on here, where there's unified celebration of God versus the Cretan church, where there's disunity, I guess, celebration of their brokenness and messed upness, right? So there's these two very drastic pictures that we see in Scripture. Unfortunately, none of our churches are perfect, right? We know that. We know we live in a very broken world. In fact, churches are like hospitals, right? So we should expect broken, sick people in our churches. But that's not where it ends. When we come to church and we hear of the hope of Jesus Christ, and we learn from scripture things like this that would happen when the Lord comes, and there's this amazing restoration, that brings hope, right? That we know the brokenness that's going to happen right now isn't going to last forever. And we also know from the Cretan church that those elders are going to start the process of restoration, the process of transformation, changing that culture in that church to reflect one that brings glory to God. So don't get all depressed about broken churches, right? The Lord loves his children. And so he's going to put elders, pastors, shepherds, small group leaders, Sunday school teachers. He's going to put all these people in the churches to help the church go through a process of transformation to be more and more like Christ. And so that's the hope that I have. You know, whenever I go to our church, I'm like, oh, why is the person this way? What's going on? Then I sit back and say, the Lord loves them more than you do, Carter. Right? Your job is to help the church have a healthy culture. Build a cultural, a communal norm that loves the Lord. Kill all those things that kill those spirits and grow those things that would make you godly. So I want to ask GFCC, where do you think you stand on a scale of 1 to 10, where 1 is you're just like the church in Crete, or 10 is your sound in faith and fit for doing good? You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to shout out a number. I just want you to reflect, okay? If your number is kind of low, then ask yourself, why is that? How can we go from a low number to here? Maybe you're like, we're a 10 out of 10. That means you're delusional. No churches are 10 out of 10. But you're optimistic, and I love that, okay? If you're optimistic, then how can you grow that culture, that sense of optimism, that sense of hope, so that other people catch what you have? You know, how do you make that contagious so that this church becomes a church that's sound in faith and fit for doing good? So all of you have a handout. If you don't, just kind of pick at the person next to you. So this goes back to the practical part of what can you do, okay? How can you help encourage a community that is sound in faith and fit for doing good? Right? If that's what Paul tells Titus and says, your goal is to transform this really, really messed up church into a church that is sound in faith and fit for doing good, I think that ought to be a great goal for all of us, for our churches. So how do we start moving it that way? How do we move from this end to that end? So there's three things that you can do here. And if you go to GCBCR or KCPC or GBGB, you know, whatever church you go to, you can do this, okay? It says here, every church has a culture. Yours does, mine does. Church culture is how your church feels. It's the atmosphere, the vibe, the climate of your church experienced by members, staff, and visitors. So if the church is healthy, amazing things happen. It really does. If you're a healthy church, people are drawn to it, right? It says people love being there. Number one, you want to go there yourself. You don't dread getting out of bed and be like, man, do I have to go to church? Do I have to go hang out with people in my small group? You don't feel that way. Right? You love being there because there's a healthy culture. You have great leaders who want to come and stay. Churches that have healthy cultures, they draw leaders, right? And then your church becomes attractive to the community. People around you, they'll be like, man, what's going on in there? What's going on in that community? What's going on in that group? Let me go check it out. There's a sense of attractiveness in that community. And he says, then you're able to fully accomplish the mission of the church, which is the Great Commission, right? So here's three things you should do. Okay, the first one is identify and eliminate the toxins. You can read the whole paper later. Generally speaking, what are some of the toxic culture in your church right now? Identify those. The first thing is you got to know what they are. So, you know, maybe sit down in your small group, maybe sit down with your pastor, sit down with your deacons, and just talk about what are those things that is going on in our church right now that is just not great. It's not godly. It almost looks like the Cretan church. Start going through those things. Identify those. Second, model the change you want to see. So if you want to be a church that's welcoming, guess what? You got to be welcoming. If you want a church that's all about food, guess what? You bring food to the church, right? If you are someone that says, man, I wish our church could be more missional. I wish we could reach out to more people. Guess what? The reason you feel that way is because God's put that burden in you. So you go be missional. A lot of it, honestly, is on you, right? The reason you see certain things or you feel a certain way is because the Holy Spirit is convicting you of those things. So don't push it aside and say, oh yeah, you know, someone else is going to go do it. I just need to keep saying that it's not being done. Someone is not doing it. Our church is lacking in this area. Don't do that. Just say, you know, I'll do it. I'll start small. I'll do something, whatever. And we'll see where it goes from there. You don't always have to go out in a big bang. Like, things start small. Just start small. And then number three is, identify people in your church right now that's already exhibiting values, behaviors, godly attitudes, these things that they're already doing in your church. Who are those people? And then how can you give them opportunities, right, to help them be contagious? How can their spirit be magnified in this community? So these are things we can do. I don't think we do this often enough where we just reflect on what's going on, right? We come every Sunday and we're like, yeah, this is kind of how it is. And then you just fall into the norm every Sunday. Just do whatever's business as usual. Mediocrity sucks. It really does. But if you go to a mediocre church or a mediocre school or a mediocre whatever, it just, I don't believe that's how the Lord wants you to live. Okay? Our God is an amazing God. When we look at scripture, we see how amazing he is. When we look at scripture, we see how awesome he is. The God that we worship is not a mediocre God. Hopefully you all agree with that. And so that goes on to say that his children, his kingdom, they are not mediocre things. And so let's raise the bar, you know, for the communities that we're part of, whether that's a campus ministry or a local church. So I want to end with this. This is our English ministry at Great Chinese Baptist Church. This was last year. We had a Fall Beach retreat. This is not everyone. It's a sample of who went to the beach retreat. But I think it's a pretty good sample size. We've had a lot of changes in our English ministry over the years. And we've had many opportunities to define what kind of culture do we want to have in our English ministry. When the English ministry started, it was in 2008. So our church was planted in 2000, right? 2000, it was planted. In 2008, Pastor Daniel Chu came back from Budapest as an IMB missionary. He became the senior pastor at Great Chinese Baptist. He started the English ministry in our church in 2008. Now, about, I don't know, 15 years later, we look like what we look like. And with each stage of change, you know, we've asked ourselves very intentionally, what kind of community do we want to be? When people come to our church, how do we want them to feel? Who do we want to reach out to? What kind of traits do we value? What kind of traits do we not value? That, you know, if it shows up anywhere in our congregation, we go nip it, right? right away because we don't want it to be a cultural norm. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of heartache. You know, I've had a lot of conversations with leaders where we're like, there are days where we throw our hands up. We're like, God, I don't know how to deal with this. This is such a messy situation. But, you know, the Lord has always given us a heart of humility to deal with situations. But we are where we are right now. And so now in 2023, we're at the point where we're about to launch out into a relaunch, a rebrand, a rename, right? So we're voting next month on whether our English ministry will have a completely different brand. So it'll be a different church name. It'll be a different ministry. We can start doing different things. We're actually going to start meeting in a different part of the building. So for us right now, it's an opportunity for us to think about what kind of cultural norm, what kind of community habits do we want to start forming as we launch into this new identity, right? What kind of new identity do we want? What kind of new people do we want to reach? What kind of new things do we want to do? We're still going to be very much part of GCBCR. We're still legally one church, but we're going to have two separate churches to do and minister to different people, right? So our English ministry right now has gone beyond just Chinese people. At this Bish retreat, I think it's something like 60-some% are Chinese and the rest are not. So we have a mix of Pan-Asians, we have a mix of non-Asians. And so we're really at a point right now where our English ministry really isn't Chinese focused. And so that offers an opportunity for us to say, well, what kind of new cultural norms do we want to build going forward? When new people come to our church, who may or may not be Chinese, who may or may not be Asian, what kind of words would we want them to describe their visits? What kind of words would we want them to describe the people who go to that church, right? Would it be words like the Cretan church, or would it be the kind of words that Paul is telling Titus to build? A faith-filled church, a church that's fit to do good, a church that's obedient to the Lord, a church that's focused on kingdom work. Right? What kind of things do we want people to know and feel and live out as part of a community? So pray for us. We're going through that right now. It's never easy to go through change. We've had a lot of conversations. We've had people all over the spectrum, right, that are like completely for it, completely against it, a bunch of people in the middle, and we're moving in a way that we want everyone to understand why we're doing this. We want to address everyone's concerns, and we want to help people see that this is an opportunity for the Lord to use our church in a way that can reach more people of the gospel beyond the original mission of reaching first generation immigrant ethnic Chinese. And so I think this is a great story to tell, right? This is the Lord using our church in a very different way. And so we're very excited about this. So pray for us. And I pray the same for GFCC. You know, you guys have the same start. Pastor Daniel started this 15 years ago. Pastor Daniel started you guys 2-3 years. And my prayer is hopefully you guys don't wait 15 years, but hopefully within 10 years or less or whenever you guys are ready, that the Lord would bring the right people to this group, that the Lord would give you all a vision to build a healthy community culture, that the Lord would give you all a global vision of his kingdom for people of all nations, right? So that's my prayer for you guys here. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are so good. We thank you for your word. Lord, even when it feels like you're rebuking your church, you're still showing us your heart of loving your church. You rebuke, you discipline churches who aren't behaving the way they should, Lord, because you love them, because you want them to reflect the glorious God that you are, because you want them to realize the preciousness of the blood that Jesus has given so that they may have new life, that they may have a new mind, that they may have a new attitude. that they may have a new body that reflects the goodness, the graciousness of a God that we worship. So we thank you for today, Lord. I pray as we go about our school or work or whatever it is this week, Lord, that you help us to continue to meditate on those three things that we can do to help build a healthy culture in our local churches and in our college ministries. We thank you for this morning. In your name we pray. Amen.